The joyful sound. Let's understand this morning the power of Jubilee. I looked at this verse some weeks ago, how the psalmist writes of a glorious secret to enjoying a fulfilled, joyful life. And this psalmist, as he wrote, gives us some wonderful information. I want to give that to you this morning, if I may. There's going to be a number of verses of Scripture we're going to look at. In your Bible, if you can follow me, that's great. If not, it'll be on the screen. But we'd like to have you look at the Scripture verses because that's where the power is in the Word of God. Look at that verse one more time, Psalm 89, verse number 15, please. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Think about that. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. The Hebrew meaning of this verse suggests those who have a revelation of the joyful sound will wake up every day with peace and strength and a happiness. Their life will be filled with the joy of the morning sun. In short, the psalmist, I think, is telling us there is a certain joyful sound that is of such powerful significance. It is the very foundation of victorious living. And if you know and understand this sound, you will be changed from glory to glory. All who know the meaning of the joyful sound become, I think, self-assured. I think they become fearless kind of people. They walk through life with an ever-increasing sense of security. They are able to overcome depression. Their hearts are steadfast and at rest because the Holy Spirit has revealed to them the meaning behind the joyful sound. Well, if all that stuff is true and it's all very good, then the question I have in my mind as I begin to study and read this passage was simply this. What is the joyful sound? If all that's true, then what is it? The joyful sound. Roman numeral 1. Taking notes. The joyful sound that we're talking about is a powerful revelation based on the Jewish year of Jubilee. The history of the Jewish festival of Jubilee is found in Leviticus chapter 25. Would you go back to Leviticus chapter 25, please? Everybody in your Bible, we're going to pull out some scriptures and have you look at them. This observance begins with the Lord's command that Israel allow the land to rest from cultivation, from crops, allow it to rest every seventh year. The seventh year was a Sabbath year, in which the land was going to lie fallow. During the year, the people were to do no planting. Now listen, no picking of the fruit, no harvesting of any kind. In fact, we find that in chapter 25, verse 3. If you go down to verse number 3 and 4 with me, 6 years shalt thou sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year, shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. God was literally shutting down all agricultural activity for an entire year, that seventh year, no activity agriculturally. And that meant Israel would have to live for that period without any visible means of support. They would have to put their lives completely in the hands of God, trusting God for all their supplies. Of course, this required a lot of faith. Now think about it. For an entire year, there would be no intake of crops for food, no harvest of grain to feed the cattle, no work for farmers, no labor for vineyard keepers, nothing. Well, now God, why are you doing that? God, I want to show you, had a plan. God had a clear purpose in commanding a Sabbath rest. Look at verse 20 and 21. It was meant to reveal his faithfulness to his people. And if ye shall say, and you would do this, and if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? You see, there's no planting of any agriculture. You would ask yourself, would you not? Well, what are we going to eat that seventh year? What's going to go on there? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year. Now look what God says. And it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. Well, God had a plan. Does everybody see it? God said, now in the sixth year that you plant and harvest and have agriculture, he said, I'm going to bless you in such a way that you'll have enough food to eat and everything you need for 3 years. And we're going to leave this land rest for the seventh year. That's a powerful thought, what God's getting ready to do. What an incredible promise. God was guaranteeing Israel a triple harvest. And he was simply saying, if you'll just step out by faith and trust me, I'll give you a harvest during that sixth year that will provide you with enough provisions for literally 3 more years. What a God we serve. Can somebody say amen? It's the truth. Now, going down, if you will, to verse number 25. This verse is also good. And if thy brother be waxen poor and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And what verse is it that says, I don't have that right verse, I guess. I can't remember. In the eighth year, what do you have the verse there for me, somebody? 22? Put 22 up, Brother Don, all right? And you shall sow the eighth year and eat. Now follow me. Yet of old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store. I believe the Lord is really trying to tell us something here. Speak to me, everybody. I believe the Lord's really trying to tell us something here. This is a powerful story here. Wow, what a story. And no matter what our circumstances are, now listen closely, he always provides for those. He always provides for those who trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Now, the people who know the joyful sound. God has met the needs of his people throughout history. Let's just review that a bit. You know this to be true. When Israel was in the wilderness, did not God rain down manna from heaven to feed those folks in the wilderness? And so the people could have bread? And did he not cause birds to fall by the bushels so they could have meat? Yes or no? Did he not cause water to gush out of a rock? Unbelievable what God's able to do. Provides manna, have birds fall out of the sky. You didn't have to shoot them. You have to even waste bullets. You have to waste gunpowder. They just fall out of the sky to serve your food. Water out of a rock. You don't even have to have a well. Poop, out of the rock it comes. God has always, listen, God has always provided for his people. You know that he has. He supernaturally kept their shoes. I can't believe that. And their clothing intact. You know, you never found out that they had anybody there who was making shoes for folks. In 40 years, do you suppose anybody ever got any bigger? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, is that correct? Have you ever asked yourself, did little kids who grew, did their feet grow? Did older people, did their feet get fatter? Their shoes lasted and their clothes lasted for 40 years. What a God. Do you understand all that? No, you don't, except you had to believe it by faith. Water coming out of a rock, that's a faith thing. Birds falling out of the sky, that's a faith thing. Wearing the same clothes for 40 years, that's a faith thing. In the Old Testament, we read that a hungry prophet was fed. I think AJ's going to hit this tonight a little bit. We read that a hungry prophet was fed by a raven. That's unbelievable. We found out that a barrel of meal and a bottle of oil lasted and fed them for quite some time. How'd that happen? In the New Testament, we read about water that was turned into wine. Money found in a fish's mouth. No wonder Brother Mott likes to go fishing. Isn't that true? Didn't the Bible say that there was money found in a fish's mouth? Let's all go fishing tomorrow. What a God we serve, amen? Can you understand it? When you tell folks, does it sound like it makes any sense? It's by faith. 5,000 people were fed with only 5 little loaves and 2 little fishes. Now, really, that's not totally true. It is true that he fed over 5,000, but it was not just 5,000. That was 5,000 men plus women and children. More or less like maybe 15,000, if you stop to think about that. And God fed all of those with 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. We serve a great God. And all these miracles of supply cry out to us, God is faithful. Our God can be trusted. There's no doubt about it. Here in Leviticus 25, we read of another supernatural phenomenon, a ripe harvest in the 6th year. Go down, if you will, to verse number 8 now. Next, God commanded this people observe 7 consecutive cycles of Sabbath for the land. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49. Hey, good math student, 7 times 7 is 49. God's the originator of math concepts. That's why I love to teach math so much. It's directly from God. Brother Allen, don't forget that, sir. You ought to celebrate this Sabbath every 7th year for a period of 49 years. 7 Sabbaths times 7. In biblical terms, the 49th year period would comprise a whole generation. The inference here is that such a period would provide enough time for an entire generation to learn how to trust God. Over that time, parents and grandparents would build up the history of faith so they could tell their children. Yes, it's true, kids. It is true. After the 6 years, God supplied everything we needed, but when the 7th year came, many of us were afraid. We didn't think it would happen, but you know what God did? He provided for us through the 8th year, right up to the 9th year. Sometimes it was frightening, but there was always enough. No one starved and no one had to beg. Everybody had their supplies met. The point is, when God says, trust me, he means it. When God says, come on, trust me, you can trust me. You know what God says? Hey, I'm meaning it now. You can trust me and I will provide your needs. And he does. The 50th year, Roman numeral 2, was called Jubilee, which means the sounding of trumpets. After a Sabbath of Sabbaths, that is 7 7-year periods, the 50th year was to be a year of Jubilee. When this time arrived, there would be a sounding of trumpets. The word Jubilee itself means the clamoring of trumpets. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 25, look at verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the earth the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. I got to reading that, the 10th day of the 7th month. That's when my wife and I got married. Sweetheart, we got married on Jubilee. Jubilee, Jubilee. July the 10th. That's what it says right here. The year of Jubilee, right? Indeed, the Jubilee fell on the Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the 7th month. And at a predetermined hour, as the priests entered the holy place to sprinkle the sacrifice of blood, the trumpets began to blare all across the land. Trumpets could be heard. Every city, every hamlet, every village, every mountain, every valley. And every Israelite knew the meaning of the sound. What did it signify? It heralded an incredible blessing of liberty and deliverance by the Lord's decree. Let me show it to you. Found in verse number 10. Ye shall hallow, follow me, the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. And you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. Such a decree was unheard of. The sound of the trumpets, you know what it did? It canceled all the debt. There's no more debt. And restored all the goods to the original owners. And it freed every servant who was a slave from every form of captivity and bondage. In that year, that 50th year, everybody was set free. Everybody was given liberty. No longer were you in bondage. No longer were you in slavery. You were set free. Needless to say, the trumpets blaring was a joyful sound to every servant, to every prisoner, to every disenfranchised person throughout the land. It signaled the end of all bondage, and it signaled a new start in life. You can imagine the rejoicing that took place, can't you? And Judah and Israel, when the trumpet sounded, at that moment, on the 10th day of the 7th month, while the high priest was making atonement, every bond servant who had been sold into slavery was now set free. And every person who had lost property was given back everything. Families were reunited. Homes were restored. It was a time of liberty. It was a time of celebration. It was a time of freedom. It was a time of real deliverance. Yet there was to be no planting or harvesting during the year of Jubilee. Instead, it was a time to be spent rejoicing. Think of it. Jubilee was an entire year of like Christmas every day. Think of it. Praising God for His grace, for His provision, for His freedom. Nothing in my past can be held against me. I've been unshackled. I've been delivered. And no one can rob me of my inheritance. Yet the person in bondage had to act in order to take possession of his freedom, or he lost his property. He could dance and shout in the synagogue all he wanted. He could cry, "I'm free, I'm free." Everything has been restored, but until he stepped out and claimed his rights, he couldn't enjoy any of it. Now, I want you to think about that. Do you see the significance here? Most Christians have not claimed their Jubilee. They have not claimed the Jubilee that Jesus Christ came to give. Many think of the joyful sound as merely hand clapping. Well, when the saints go marching in, we think that's Jubilee. That's not Jubilee. We think, "Whoa, boy, I got blessed. I'm going to run this morning the aisles of the church and shout a little bit. I got my Jubilee. I feel so good." That's not Jubilee. That's all right if you want to do that. Some of you might need to do that. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about that. It's much more than that. You see, God calls us to appropriate the freedom and peace and glory he has provided for us through the forgiveness of sins. We are to step out and claim it. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 61. Let me show you something else, verse 1 and 2. Here's what Isaiah wrote. The prophet Isaiah declares Jesus Christ is our Jubilee. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. We're familiar with this passage as a proclamation of Christ's victory over death and sin. Yet Isaiah is using the language of Jubilee here. He's saying, let the trumpets blast, announce the cheerful, joyous year of liberty our Savior has given us. This passage also refers to that special scene of Christ's ascension into glory. The Heavenly Father, after beholding the awful sufferings of His blessed Son on the cross, prepared for Jesus, I think, a grand and glorious entrance into heaven. I don't think Jesus just went up to heaven. I think God planned a glorious transition of Christ from the grave to heaven. Now, let me show it to you. Follow me, please, to Psalm 68, verse 17 and 18. I think somehow Christ made his ascension. He was escorted by a host of angels and multitudes of chariots when he rose from the dead. You know, sometimes I don't know if we got the full actual story. We think somehow he just rose. But I think when he rose, I think chariots were there with him, and thousands of angels were there. It says the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Look at the next verse, please. Thou hast ascended. There it is. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts from men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. That's the same time he rose from the dead, when he took those who were in paradise with him to heaven. And I believe somehow when he rose from the dead, it wasn't just him. It was thousands of angels and chariots as he made his entrance from planet Earth to the glories of heaven. Wow, what a Savior we have. What a wonderful Savior. And when he rose, and when we sing it on Easter, up from the grave, he arose like a mighty triumph for his foes. Brother, we ought to really sing it. Because the heavens, I think, rejoiced. Man, I really do. I think the heavens rejoiced. Amen. I think we can see it right there. Go with me to Psalm 47, verse 5. I think our infinite minds can't begin to conceive of this glorious event as Christ approached the eternal city of God. He was escorted by that huge procession. And as he entered the gates, the trumpets of God began to sound. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with a sound of a trumpet. There it is. What a grand and glorious entrance. This was the joyful sound. Trumpets blaring, announcing the believer's year of jubilee. And the sound proclaimed to all humankind, I have made provision for you to walk out of your prisons, to be restored to your families, have everything you need for a fulfilled life. You are free to live without fear of any enemy. Enter now into my joy. That's what I think happens at real salvation. Look, if you will, in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 15, Paul writes this, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it when he rose from the grave. He made a show of them openly. You see, that's right. Staggering right behind the Lord's triumphant procession was the Prince of Darkness, bound in chains. And behind the defeated devil, underneath the wheels of the heavenly host, were all the powers of darkness, bound and vanquished. They were being put to an open shame before all those who had died in faith before the cross. And Jesus Christ enters the gates carrying in his hand a scepter of righteousness, his rod of iron, from which he rules the nations. Then after his triumphal entrance, he took his rightful place at the right hand of the Father at the throne, in full possession of all power, in full possession of all authority, and in full possession of all dominion. I want you to know this morning that we are not serving a dead Christ and a Christ who lost the battle. We are serving a living Christ, and the battle has been won, and the victory has been won, and Jesus Christ is the victor. We're not serving milquetoast Christ. No, sir. We are serving the greatest conqueror ever known to man. The Lord Jesus Christ. Up from the grave, he arose. Well, that's a powerful song. You know what makes it powerful? Because he is so powerful. He rose. Jesus entered through the gates carrying that righteous scepter. What a glorious picture. I want you to know that Satan is not in control. I want to say that one more time because not many of you said, okay, amen. I want you to know right now, listen to me, everybody. I don't care what your life is going through, Satan is not in control. No, he's not. There is no ism in control. Ism? You know, like communism. They're not in control. Mohammedism, they're not in control. Or any other ism. Who's in control? God Almighty. Satan is not in control. What a glorious picture. No, the enemies of Christ exist only, listen, the enemies of Christ today only exist by His permission. And right now, they only continue to fill up their cups of iniquity. Jesus is in control of all things. And one day, when He is ready, Psalm 2 and verse 9 will be fulfilled. Look at Psalm 2. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You listen to me, God is in control. Ladies and gentlemen, our understanding of Christ's victory over Satan and the dominion of sin cannot be vague. It cannot be confused theology. We must know and understand the joyful sound. Satan is totally defeated. He cannot hold us prisoner. And Christ has freed us by His blood from every single bondage. Now He sits on His throne with all the power and all the authority. And He sits on His throne and He's offering you this morning peace. He's offering you joy. He's offering you freedom if you'd only just take it. Christ ascended into glory, my next point. Christ ascended into glory, not only as our conquering King, but as our High Priest to make intercession for us. Can somebody say amen right there? Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Just as the High Priest ascended the stairs to the holy place in the Day of Atonement, our High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, ascended into the heavenly tabernacle. But Christ, being come and High Priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Indeed, John describes seeing Jesus in His priestly robe. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, did he not say, in the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man? That's our Jesus right there. Clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Yet Jesus ascended not merely to enjoy the glory He deserves, but to work on our behalf. What the apostle say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8? Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Paul is quoting from Psalm 68. Psalm 68, look at verse 18 and 19, if you will, please, because this is where the quote comes from. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. The psalmist is saying, our Savior has given us every gift and benefit we need to live in freedom. Listen, there's not a one of us in this room this morning or those listening by radio who needs to live in bondage. You can live in freedom. God wants you to live in freedom. And even after you're saved, even after you've been freed from sin's bondage, some of us Christians still don't live in liberty. We don't live where we ought to be, but we can. And God's idea is He wants to set us free to enjoy the Christian life and to become what God wants us to become and to do what God wants us to do. That's why God saved you. He never saved anybody so you'd be miserable the rest of your life. He wants you to enjoy His life through you. The writer of Hebrews, go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, reminds us that Jesus' work in heaven is for all of us, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see, Jesus Christ is appearing before God for us. It says it right there. Look at verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 7. He ever liveth. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's for us. Christ does it all for us. Yet, what exactly does this phrase mean? He lives to make intercession for us. I believe Jesus intercedes for us in three ways. Listen to what I think happens here. You see, the devil comes to God's throne, and I believe he accuses every one of us of failure and transgressions. And I think the devil says something like this. I think he comes because he is able to come to the throne too, because the Bible says he is the accuser of the brethren. And he accuses us before the Father, listen, day and night. And I believe the old devil is up there accusing you. I can call you by name. Let's use Barry Halstead. He said, about Barry, take down your protection and Barry will curse you. Jesus, I don't think so. Just about like Job. Did not the devil come and say about Job, he's so protected and you got such walls around him. God, if you'd let me get at him a little bit and tear down his walls, Job would curse you someday. Well, even his wife is going to tell him, curse God and die. And that's exactly what his wife did. And Job said this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But don't you know today that the devil is up there accusing you of every little thing in your life to God? And I think he says something like this, God, I just want justice. And if you're a just God, well, you'll damn old Barry, you'll damn him to hell because he deserves it. But just then, Jesus steps up. He doesn't have to persuade the Father of anything. He simply declares the victory. Remember, I went to the cross. That's all he has to say. He doesn't have to say anything else. I just went to the cross. And then he turns to Satan and says, hey, can't you hear the trumpet sound, devil? You know, you have no claim over Barry Halstead. This child is mine. Keep your filthy hands off of my property. Listen, someday you were bought with a price. You belong to God. You've been blood bought. You're his. And when the devil comes and accuses you before the throne, Jesus stands up and says, listen, hey, he's mine. Sorry about getting a little excited. Devil, keep your stinking hands off of him. You say, but preacher, I'm really struggling. Hey, do you know the God of heaven knows you're struggling and Jesus is just about ready to stand up and say, I know him. He's mine. Just be encouraged this morning as you listen to the sound of the joyful sound. Do you know it? Do you know the joyful sound? Is there only just a few of us that know it? Or do all of you who've been saved know the joyful sound? Secondly, I thought about this. Christ's intercession for us means he makes sure we obtain and enjoy all the benefits provided by Jubilee. Just as the Levites enforced the law that provided every man with his just blessings today, I think Jesus enforces the privilege of Jubilee for us. He makes sure we know we are legally free. Satan may try to circumvent that. You're under my hold, and you know it. You can't stop that drinking. You know it. You can't stop that doping. You can't stop that filthy way of living, the devil says to you. You know you can't. Why are you going to church? What are you thinking about getting saved for? You know you can't live the life. You'll never have victory over your habits. Go to RU all you want. It's never going to work for you, man. Can't you hear the devil talking? You know you and your wife aren't getting along. You know you're not doing it right. Why don't you just get out of the church? Church don't want you around anyway. They want perfect people. Well, brother, if we wanted perfect people, we'd never have a church. Because I hate to burst your little bubble, but there's nobody here perfect. No, including me. There's nobody here perfect. But can you hear the devil? What are you sitting there for? Listen to this loudmouth preacher. But the moment that begins to happen, Jesus intervenes. And here's what I think. In my mind, I have all kinds of thoughts about this kind of stuff. I think he sends a sheriff. You know who the sheriff is? The Holy Spirit. I think Jesus said, okay, sheriff, go. And I think the Holy Ghost comes to enforce the decree of Jubilee. And he says, hey, the trumpets have sounded, devil. It's Jubilee time. And release this child. You don't have any hold on him. He was released by the power of Jesus Christ. You have no further rights to him. Get out some hankies and go, woo, glory. You know, I think every time we preach up Christ and preach down the devil's miserable. And every time, I'd like to have somebody here make the devil just really squirm bad today. I don't know who is saved and who isn't. But if there's somebody here who's not saved, would you just admit it today and come forward so we can just laugh at the devil? He's trying to hold you back. Why don't you give God the credit? Just come forward. Just say, dear Jesus, I don't understand this whole thing, but I want to come and get saved today. I'm going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And you talk about Jubilee? There'll be a Jubilee in your soul. You're here and you're struggling in your marriage or you're struggling with certain situations. Why don't you just come and give that to Jesus today? You'll have a Jubilee in your soul. Thirdly, Jesus intercedes on our behalf, in our hearts, reconciling us with the Father. He continually answers our doubts and our fears, reminding us we are forgiven. You must remember God's goodness and mercy towards us. And number three, you can trust in God's faithfulness to provide us with all the power and strength we need. Because of Christ's intercession, we now can say, I may have some battles with my flesh, but I know in my heart what Jesus did for me. Sin can no longer hold me because I have heard the joyful sound. Sin can't hold. Don't you let the devil hold you. And if for some reason the devil's binding you today, step from your seat and come to the altar. I can't do this for you, but he can. He can set you free. My last point, and I'll be finished. Behold, all the blessings. Look at the blessings to be enjoyed if you know the joyful sound. Now I'm going to go back to the text verse and show you the wonderful rejoicing you ought to have. There's a reason so many Christians live today in fear and confusion. There's a reason. It's because they don't understand the joyful sound of Jubilee. Yes, they know Jesus died. I know they know that. And they know that Jesus rose again. And they know his blood has power to save, but they have not yet understood the joyful sound of all that he has provided for us to live in freedom. Go back to verse 15. Psalm 89:15. What does it say? Look at it. Look on the screen. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. For they shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Blessed is the people who know the joyful sound. The joyful sound we hear today is the trumpet of God proclaiming our deliverance through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now here we have some other blessings. They shall walk. Look at that same verse. They shall walk, O Lord, in thy countenance. They shall walk in cheerfulness, secure in God's promises, at ease in his presence. Simply put, we no longer have to walk in darkness. We no longer have to walk in confusion. I've heard the joyful sound. I've been saved. I can behold the face of my Savior. I get to walk, O Lord, in the light of his countenance. Can you see him? Can you see his countenance? The light of his countenance, the joy, the cheerfulness, the wonderful way of living for God in his countenance. But there's more. Look one more time, if you will, please, at verse number 16. In thy name they shall rejoice all the day. Wow, isn't that good? I said, isn't that good? They shall rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. We know our own righteousness is not very good. What's our righteousness like? Somebody shout it out to me. What's our righteousness like? As filthy rags. But we walk in his righteousness. Isn't that good? And in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Take courage by rejoicing in his righteousness. Look at verse 17. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. We know that Christ alone is the source of all of our strength. And we don't have to live under the devil's thumb anymore. We know that. All we have to do is look upon Satan's back, by the way. And I like this thought. I hope you can take this with you. Once in a while, look at the back of Satan. You'll see something. You'll see the heel print of my Savior. I like to have vision. Up from the grave he arose. He put the devil to shame. And the footprint of my Savior is on the back of the devil. He put him down. He's a defeated foe. We have the victory. But it's those who know the joyful sound. But in the same church, folks can hear the joyful sound, and others can't get it. I tell you what, I was getting ready to preach this message. I got home last night from Maryland. I flew in 4:15, something like that. Got home about 6:30 or 7 from the airport. My phone rings just as soon as I get in the door, almost. It's Brother Lee Brock. Now, I'm preaching this message. I have studied on the plane all the way from Maryland, Baltimore, Maryland, to Cleveland. And I've been studying that. I was in a plane where nobody else was around me in the seat, any seat. I stretched out in that seat and had me a time preparing this message and thinking about it. And boy, I just rejoiced about the good things of God. I walk in my door, and Brother Lee Brock said, "Preacher, I hate to disturb you tonight. I know you're probably busy." I said, "No, brother, go ahead. What's the deal?" He said, "I just had to call you. I just had to tell you something." I said, "Go ahead, shoot, man. What is it?" Brother Brock said, "Preacher, at the jail tonight, there were 37 inmates in the jail service." See, we had a huge crowd of people in the jail service. And he says, "Unbelievable. But I have to tell you." I said, "Go ahead, tell me, man, what is it?" He said, 25 of those men trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Woo! I said, "What? Lee, wait till you hear my message tomorrow. It's unbelievable. 25 people got saved just last night." He said, "25, preacher, got saved. And they really wanted to know God. And I worked with them and I talked to them." He said, "25 of them trusted the Lord Jesus." I said, "Lee, wait till tomorrow when I talk about the joyful sound. You just convinced me I should preach the message." The joyful sound. Have you heard the joyful sound? 25 heard it, didn't they, Lee? Amen. 25 heard it. They trusted the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. We're not done yet. Look, if you will, at verse 18. "For the Lord," look at it, please, "for the Lord is our defense." Would you look at that, please? "And the Holy One of Israel is our King." Ooh, that ought to make you want to shout just a bit. I'm just about finished, but I got two more verses. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Isn't this book good? Folks, it's not me. It's this book that's so good and so rich. Now follow me, please, here if you will. We are utterly helpless in our flesh. Does everybody here know that? We are utterly helpless in our flesh. And so we totally trust in the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross. He defends us against every single enemy. But I want you to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, "Dear saint of God, we are headed for one last great jubilee." I couldn't leave this message without talking about these verses. It signals, or signaled by the final trumpet blast, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye," there it is, "at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." But that's not it. That's not all of it. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Have you heard the joyful sound? Are you saved this morning? Do you know God? Has the devil tried to keep you away from the trumpet sounding, the great jubilee? When those trumpets sound, the dead shall be raised. There'll be no more prisoners. There'll be no more prisons. There'll be no more bondages. There'll be no more sin. There will be no more death. There will be no more sickness. For the former things have passed away. At that moment, we all have what I call eternal jubilee. I want to say a big hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's coming a final jubilee when we rise to meet him in the air. I'm done this morning, but I'm going to ask you a very important question. Who would be here this morning that would say, you know, preacher, the old devil's been fussing with me about something in my life, and I'm going to come and give that to God this morning so the devil can be just miserable because he doesn't want you to come. Maybe you're here and you've never been saved, and you'd say, I'm going to come and give myself to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I'm going to have my jubilee all by myself today. I'm going to be set free. You're fighting some habit, some addiction. Why don't you maybe give that to God this morning and have your jubilee? Let's stand together, shall we? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.